John 16. John 16. Let's go there first. We're going to go there last as well, but we're going to go there first. We'll start and end with John 16. Take a look. Take a look at verses 29 to verse 33, if you will. Verses 29 to verse 33. John 14, 15, 16, Jesus has a special time with his disciples. He's sharing with them about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, etc. And here he kind of finishes up his teaching with them. And after that, this was the disciples' response, starting in verse 29. The Bible says, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Those are still true words today. Still true words. Jesus has overcome the world. According to the Canadian Army Journal, since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. And this is an older number, statistic, so it's probably more than that or less than that, maybe. I don't know. During this period, there have been 14,531 wars, both large and small, in which an estimated 3,640,000,000 people died as a result. The cost of the conflicts and destruction would pay for a golden belt around the world, 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Now, who comes up with those numbers? I can't tell you, to be honest. But the point is, conflict in the world is nothing new. And we're at its doorstep now. We're there. I should say we've been there. Now we're involved as a country. And we need to certainly pray for God's help. War is in the world, and Christians need to know God's opinion on the matter. Today, the talk is about Iran. Tomorrow or next year, it could be some other part of the world. But tonight, I'd like to examine, first of all, tonight and next week, Lord willing, we'll take a look finishing up this particular topic. But three ideologies on war that are pretty present, I think can fit in these three thoughts, these three ideologies in our world today. Next week, we want to look at how does the Christian respond to them? How should he behave in response to them? And we'll look at that next week. But the ideologies, let's go ahead, let's pray, let's ask God to help us as we look tonight at three ideologies on war, as we discuss war and the Christian. War and the Christian. Christians have been there in all those wars too. Some fought for, some were the reason it was fought. Others, they were casualties and so forth. What does God want us to know and put into practice? Let's go ahead and pray. We'll ask his help before we go any further. Lord, we thank you that you're still on your throne. Lord, you still know the hearts of every man and every woman and every person on this world. And you can change hearts and you can direct lives. And so we're praying, Father, as Scripture tells us that you would change the hearts of kings to look to you for peace, for strength, for righteousness, Lord. And those that choose differently, that you would make it clear that something has got to change. I pray for our country, Lord, our president, our leaders, Lord, for great wisdom for them, Lord. I know many are praying for that. And Lord, help us to be men and women of God who would honor you before we honor the king. And yet you said you've set them up for purposes in Scripture that tells us. So I pray, Lord, help us to see where we need to be in this time. what we need to be thinking about, and that you get the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray all this. Amen. Three ideologies on war. Go to Exodus chapter 20, please. We'll start there. Exodus chapter 20. So these are not new. This is not something that you're going to hear that you've never heard before. But these are ideas or ideologies that leaders have taken, countries have fallen into one way or the other, and how does Scripture address some of them as positive or not so positive? Take a look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13. On Wednesday night, we're looking at the moral commands God has for every generation found in the Ten Commandments. And we've enjoyed that study. Here we see verse number 13. The Bible tells us the command, thou shalt not kill. The first ideology that we want to consider tonight that is in the world typically is called pacifism. Pacifism. Which is to say, it's not right to participate in war. In World War II, there were those who were drafted. In fact, we had a gentleman attend our church many years ago, Maynard Venema. How many remember Maynard Venema? He was drafted, and he went in as a conscientious objector. I think that's what they called him, with the hope that he wouldn't have to fire a gun and so forth. That was kind of his conviction. But I think eventually he was wounded. He was still on the battlefields, and eventually he was wounded in the leg. And when I knew him at 90 years old, he still had to walk with a limp and so forth. So he was still caught in it. But the truth of the matter is, there is an ideology out there that says we shouldn't participate at all in any wars. This perspective is says that taking of life is always wrong. Perhaps using Exodus 20 as a proof of that, thou shalt not kill. And that using violence to resist evil is wrong. Turn with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 38 and 39. Matthew chapter 5. Using violence to resist evil is wrong. And here might be a thought from God's word that they take that from. Verse 38, that is one with this ideology. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now that sounds like pretty good evidence and proof that, yeah, that makes sense. We should not be involved in any conflicts, any wars, etc. Another thought that pacifism promotes is that goodness will change how enemies treat us. If we just treat them kindly, then they'll get the idea we're friends and things will change. Take a look at with me in Romans chapter 12. Let's go there. Romans chapter 12. Take a look at verse number 19 to verse 21. Let's read that together, shall we? We're in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 through 21. Would you read that with me out loud together? Let's begin. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 Peter chapter 2 puts it this way in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. who when he was reviled, what's the next phrase? Reviled, not again. Who when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So certainly these statements, these truths are in God's word, and we need to consider them. However, something we need to consider as we look at these truths, that these are in the individual life, the way we respond individually with people. An examination, this particular ideology, has a hope in humanity doing right. How often does that work out? The Bible tells us in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful and wicked. What? Above all things. Who can know it? Exodus 20, verse 13, refers to murder, that is the taking of life with a premeditated, a planned out malice, that there's a desire and plan to take the life of. God ordered Israel in Scripture to battle in the Old Testament. Would you look in Psalm 106, please, with me? Psalm 106. And maybe you have. I have talked to guys who've been in the military and in conflicts, and they know that whatever they were doing, their job at the time, had an impact on the life of another. I was speaking to my uncle shortly after my father died, and he was a tank commander in Vietnam. That means that he not only controlled or was the captain of one particular tank, but there were three others that were under his leadership. And I said, did you ever get into, you know, a big firefights or anything like that? And he said, only once. And he said, the only time I can recall, the vision that keeps coming back to my mind is as we were there and an enemy combatant, I don't remember even how far he was, had a bazooka, well, rocket-propelled grenade type thing, that type of thing, and he was going to fire it at us. He said, I could see him doing it. And I ordered our guy to fire a shell at him, and I didn't see him after that, after the smoke cleared. He said, that's always been on my mind. Listen, even if it's done in defense, there's still a sense in people there's a sense in the conscience that God puts in mankind, this is not the best way to handle things. And life is still so precious. And yet God said there are times when he ordered people, his people, to battle. Psalm 106, take a look at verse 34. Verse 34. The Bible says they, now if you look in verse 6 and 7, the they in Psalm 106 are the fathers of Israel at the time. The Israelites that were in Egypt, the Israelites that went through the wilderness, etc., saw God do many great things. Here's what describes their approach to what God told them to do. Verse 34 again. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Sadly, God used this type of warfare to cleanse the land, and then eventually open the homeland for his people Israel. And as we see in this verse, the Bible says in verse 38, and shed innocent blood. In war, innocents go unprotected. I don't know if you saw in some of the news today, it might have been this morning, Iran put out a statement that any American citizen, whether soldier or non-combatant, is a target for Iran. That was a statement they put out on the news in Iran. And why any U.S. citizen would be there at this time, I don't know. I don't know. But that's not the right way to handle things. The Bible also tells us that government has authority, government, to carry out God's wrath on evildoers. Would you look in Romans 13 with me, please? Romans 13. And verse 3 and verse 4, as we look at Romans 13, says this, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the saint. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." God's given governmental leaders. Now here it doesn't say the Christian government. Who was the government at the time of the New Testament, the most dominant government, I should say, in the world at the time? Was Rome. Yeah, and man, according to history books, they were swift. They were hard on wrongdoing, etc. Although many of their leaders and so forth did not follow their laws, but their government was given by God the power to punish evil doing, to take out God's wrath on evildoers. That's why we pray for our government. Did you know that? Because you know what? Our government left unto itself is the same way as we are if we're left unto ourselves. Right. We will choose what we want. We will choose what our heart desires as opposed to what God would desire. And that's why we need to pray. That's pacifism. It's not right to participate in war, one ideology. Another ideology, second one we want to look at tonight, activism. We'll call it activism. It's always right to participate in war. These are those guys that were always ready for a fight. Anybody know somebody like that? Man, they couldn't wait to get into it and scrap. A perspective on this, would they promote unlimited submission to the government? You know, there's no questioning, there's no liberties, there's no freedoms. It's all whatever government decides. Obedience to the country usurps obedience to God. The most well-known Nazi slogan in the 1930s was this, "Ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer," which translates to "one people, one nation, one leader." The Nazi ideology was used to convince the German citizen of a unified nation under the absolute authority of Adolf Hitler. And how did that work out? Terribly, terribly. Affected the whole world. And praise God. Praise God. There were countries that God used, including the United States, to stop that kind of evil in the world. As we consider this, activism, we're not going to say much more about that because in Scripture it doesn't necessarily talk a lot about it, but certainly we see it in some of the countries of the Old Testament. But as we look at it, their goal is of intimidation and domination. Intimidation and domination. Again, Nazi Germany, their goal was to take over the world, not just Europe, not just Africa, which they had a lot of troops there and so forth, but the world, the world. God doesn't, however, sanction all state decrees. Turn with me, if you would, Acts chapter 5. Not everything the state does God approve of, nor does he sanction. Acts chapter 5. Take a look at verse 29. Here we find Peter and the apostles. They're standing before the priests and so forth. They're addressing the Sanhedrin. And simply because they were preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. But the state, the religious state, I should say, had a big problem with that. Notice what he said in response, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." God doesn't sanction all state decrees. And in wars, all sides claim to be justified, but not necessarily righteous. I don't know if you watched just before we were getting ready this afternoon to come to church. They have live And I know this is maybe more than what you want to know, but in the UN right now, there's a UN meeting. There was, I should say, this afternoon. And here's the representative for Israel and the United States and Kenya and Iran. This guy was there. And he was reading off from a piece of paper different things. And I thought, how can that guy share those things that we all know aren't true? The aggressive, you know, they're not the aggressors. They had peaceful intentions, etc., like that. How can this guy read that? And yet, all sides claim to be justified with an activist ideology. A third ideology we want to look at is this. We'll call it selectivism. Selectivism. It's just to participate in some wars. In fact, as few as possible. As few as possible. War is a terror and is the result of sin. Proverbs 13, let's go there. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Look at verse number 10 with me, please. And let's read this together. Proverbs 13, verse 10. As we look together, let's go ahead and read that out loud, please. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, certainly this can be on a personal relationship level, but as you kind of study out some of these guys that are on the world stage, you see that pride is a big part of a conflict and wars and so forth. War is a terror, and it is a result of sin in our world. That's why we have wars, because of mankind's heart. God desires men to be peaceable with each other. Psalms 34. If you're in Proverbs, go back to Psalms a few pages. Look at chapter 34, please. God desires men to be peaceable with each other. And we're going to look at the Old and the New Testament here in regards to this. Psalm 34, verse 14. The Bible says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." You know, something interesting here in this passage that God says, if you're on the right side, if you're on God's side, and you're in the right place, what do you have a guarantee of in a conflict like we're dealing with? Look at verse 15. You have the ears of the Lord open unto your cry. Romans chapter 12, let's take a look. Romans chapter 12. I don't know about you, I'd rather know that God is listening than to know that he's not. To what I'm asking him to do or calling on him for. Romans chapter 12. And let's do read this together, please. Verse 17, verse 18. We're in Romans chapter 12. This is again the New Testament. And this is the same thought that is in the New Testament, what we just read. Let's read it together. Verse 17 and 18. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. God's desire is for men, us, to live peaceably with each other. Now that doesn't always happen, does it? But that's God's desire. That's his delight. And by the way, it's our delight too, as we follow it and strive to do that. God sanctions some wars to punish rebellion, not against us, but against him. Turn with me, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Not against us, but against him. 1 Samuel chapter 30, that's where we're going to look. God sanctions some wars to punish rebellion against him. This is the story of David and his men. They had gone out. They had raided some Philistine villages, and they had come back, and they found that their wives and their children and their belongings were gone. Take a look here, verse number 1, verse number 2. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, the Amalekites did, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So what did David decide? What did he ask God about that to do? Remember in this particular passage, this is where David's men, they looked at him and said, man, you're our leader, and look what happened. We've lost everything. Everything. Their family, their stuff. And what did they want to do to David? The Bible says they wanted to stone him and blamed him for all this. Well, of course, it wasn't his fault, but he did ask the Lord what to do. Take a look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. That is, God answered him, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, and he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook of Besor. The Bible tells us that as we continue to read, if we did, that they recovered everything. They defeated the enemy, the Amalekites, and they recovered every person and everything, as God said. It was part of God's command to him. God ordained government to protect the innocent and punish the evil. We looked at this somewhat already, but 1 Peter chapter 2, would you go there with me, please? 1 Peter chapter 2. Take a look at verse 13 and 14, if you would, with me, please. Verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God has ordained government, leaders of nations, to protect the innocent and punish the evil. As they do that, praise God, we can live peaceably, as the Bible says, and that is the goal in our country. Praise the Lord. Pray for, that's why we go vote, folks. That's why we have an opportunity every few years, 2 to 4 years, to elect our leaders. And if you're 18 or older, I encourage you, vote anytime you can. You might say, well, it doesn't count. Didn't make any difference last time. How many of you ever felt that way? You voted and thought, man, everybody I voted for a few years ago, I remember everybody I voted for lost. Not one. I think even the one of those things they try to pass in the county and so forth, millages and whatever things. I was not the guy you wanted to follow if you wanted to be a winner that year. But you know what? I still prayed for those who won. I still have to obey those and the laws that God's has in our country. Certainly not to the point of committing sin, but we're not at that point where we can still honor the Lord. And God still has put a nation under governmental leaders, and we need to pray for them, but realize that part of their job, and I think they need to realize that too, part of their job is to protect the innocent and punish the evil. In examination, the goal of a selectivism ideology is law and order. In fact, that's what Israel, what their diplomat said in this UN meeting. I was able to listen to him for just a moment. He said, the other side's goal is chaos. Our goal is law and order. And whether they, you know, they get to that point with our approval or not doesn't matter, but we certainly need to pray for that. In a nation, armed forces, the military, are to restrain enemies from without the country. And we have police force in our country to subdue enemies within. Let me ask you this. Are those forces under attack today? Yeah, even in our country, we see rebellion against the authorities in our own nation, officers being hurt, some killed, because of that kind of collective or organized rebellion. But God says he wants you and I to remember, as we consider where the world's at today, that he's not just sitting on his throne doing nothing. He is busy and active. Would you turn with me? I said we'd finish with this. Let's go ahead and do that. John 16, we started with it. Let's finish with it. Because we need some good news. Amen? We need some good news as we consider what's going on. John chapter 16. And would you read verse 33 again with me? Let's read that and we'll close with this. Let's go ahead and read verse 33 together. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Is that still true today? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Let's look to Christ. In him, the Bible says, we have the peace. We have the peace. We're going to see conflict, tribulation, etc. Often the tribulation we think about when things seem to be pretty settled is, you know, a flat tire or a bad day at the golf course or something like that. I don't know. Some real tribulation can come. And here we are on a world scale. But praise God, he said, in me ye have what? Peace. Peace. Heavenly Father, help us to consider that every moment we need to trust and walk in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where the peace really is. Peace on a personal scale. Peace in our relationships with each other, and peace that even a nation, I believe, could see if we turn, if we all turn, Lord. What an amazing thing it would be to see a revival in America as a result of what's going on right now. Oh God, I pray for that and throughout the world. I pray for the people of Iran. We hear about people getting saved from our missionary who's reaching out there. And Father, I pray you continue to use this and the harvest of souls in Israel, Lord, who still is hard-hearted to you, and yet there's still souls that are open to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, for missionaries and people who spread the gospel there all over the world, Lord. Help us to see what you see and to be a part of it right here in our little piece of the world with people that we see each day. May you get the glory through all things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please. If God's spoken to you about something you want to respond to him about, we didn't talk about a lot of things. This was more of an observation of what God's going on in the world. But perhaps God's spoken to you. You know, that peace that he has awaiting for you, it's in Christ. If you need the Lord as Savior, why don't you call on him tonight? If he's not been the focus, Christian, the focus of your peace, of what each day should be, how about talking to him tonight, asking his help, asking God to refocus on the Lord Jesus and doing it his way and in every way. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd be with us during this time of invitation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God's moving you, why don't you respond? As the organ softly plays the song, we'll sing in just a moment. As she begins to play, why don't you respond?